Let's lift up that name some more right now. Focus on Him, the Almighty God, and give Him thanks or give Him praise. Lord, hallelujah. Jesus, we thank You, Jesus. We thank You, Jesus. In the name of Jesus. It is a phrase, but it's not just some spectacular formula. Because when we use that phrase, we have faith in the God who bears that name, Jesus. Really, what we are saying when we say in Jesus' name, God, we believe what can happen right here for this request, it can happen just as if You were standing here and touching that person who is sick in their body, or calling out that one that needs to rise up from the dead. So when we say in Jesus' name, we are saying, God, we want You to be present, and we believe You are, and we believe that You are able. And thank the Lord for all of the victory reports. I received phone calls that reported victories and answers and healings. One was a kidney disease, and when they went in for the treatment, they thought they were going in for the follow-up treatment to what had been diagnosed as a kidney problem and disease. The doctor says, you have no kidney disease. And diabetes gone. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. And that's where faith will take us, and that's what faith will do. And as Amber said, thank You for Your openness. I just thanked the Lord a while ago, not just about the total. I know the total means we can do with those funds, we can serve the gospel and people. But I just thank the Lord for the opportunity we're going to have by way of that giving to invest in the gospel and to invest in souls and to invest in the world. And thank God for a great faith-building weekend. Brother Robinette is a man of faith and gifted with faith, and he speaks faith. And I'm just going to go on record and say, I believe everything the man said. Hallelujah. I don't have to have somebody walk up to me with a $20,000 check for me to believe that God's a provider. You know, there was a man in the Old Testament. He was a servant of one of the kings during the time when there was that famine. And they were having to just go with, they were having to eat animal dung. They were starving to death. And Elisha stands up and he says, God's going to open the windows of heaven, and tomorrow you're going to be able to buy food at a very cheap price, and you'll be able to buy as much as you want. And that lord of the king said, I don't believe that story he's telling. I don't believe that happens. And Elisha, He didn't try to change the man's mind. He just said, it's going to happen, but you're not going to be able to see it. If you want to see it, believe it. And God has done mighty and wonderful things, and He never gives back to us in the same way and by way of the same channel. But He gives to us, and He's just so good. In fact, I think most of us feel this way. God don't have to do one more thing for us to thank Him and be blessed and know that He is a great God. That's where faith and trust comes in. Faith and trust needs no proof. It just says, God, just that I know You and what I know about You, You are a great God. Thank God, and thank You for Your faithfulness back here on Wednesday night to study the Word of the Lord. And if you did not receive a lesson sheet and would like one, the ushers can give one to you. So just lift a hand and let them know that you need one, and they will bring those to you. And we're studying tonight in the series of the disciplines of an apostolic life. We're studying about the discipline of waiting. Waiting. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8 says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. In other words, finishing is better than starting. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Patience is better than pride. And then Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. For you have need of patience. So God is informing us that we need patience. We need the discipline of waiting. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. In other words, the promise is not going to come immediately. But you go ahead and do the will of God, and in patience and endurance, if you will implement those things, you will receive the promise. And then Paul in Romans chapter 2 was talking about the rewards that God would give, and he said, who, referring to God, he will render to every man according to his deed. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he is going to give them eternal life. So in those three sections of Scripture, plus many others, the Lord instructs us that we are going to need and should develop patience. Here's why. Because we live in time. Patience and time can be a challenge to one another. In other words, what I'm saying is we have to wait through some periods of time often to obtain what we want, need, and result. All of us have had to wait. Not only on God, but we've had to wait on people. You just have to wait. There are certain hospitals that are notorious for you have to wait a long time. And what makes the waiting even longer is when you don't get any communication about why you're having to wait so long. So we've all had to wait. And so this thing of time, we want to speed it up and we want to journey through time quickly and we feel like it's taking too much time. So time and patience are a challenge to one another. And so we must be patient. We're creatures, we're caught in time, and somebody said we're ill-equipped to deal with time. We don't seem to have been designed for time. For instance, our bodies don't hold up well. Now, if we take care of them, it's better, but in time, and some of us are experiencing more than others of us, depending on how much time we have lived on this earth, so our bodies react to time. The passage of time. You know, we can navigate ourselves. I can go forward. I can go back. I can remember forward or back, and I can remember various things. But when it comes to controlling time, we can't control it. We can't run it back or run it forward. Sometimes we want to run it back and go to the good old days. I'm thinking sometimes if we'd run it back and got there, we'd probably say, let me get back there. It's something about how history improves character and memory seems to embellish the past. So we can't control or navigate time. It just keeps moving on in its own direction. So we're just talking about how time is a challenge. We can't see the future. The future is another part of time as the past and the present. So we can't see the future, but what time does for us there, it compels us to trust the future and trust the one who holds the future. So patience is very important. And so a wise person will patiently live in the light of future or far-off promises. We have to be satisfied often right now with what God has promised for the then. We may not be so comfortable right now, but we have to live in the present in light of far-off promises, such as heaven. Things are not heavenly, completely heavenly, I'm sure, in your life and mine. There are struggles and there are situations, but we know there is a promise of heaven. We know there is a promise of perfection and perfected bodies and a time when, and I don't know how to say this, a time when time shall be no more. That kingdom of the Lord. And so time is the womb, and I put this in the notes, time is the womb in which God has chosen to fashion or transform us into his likeness. The way we deal with time, and God uses time to help transform us into being more like him. And God is a patient waiting God. And we all know that if it wasn't for his patience and waiting, we would not be here in his church, but because of his patience. And so this time element that challenges patience and that we get aggravated with, this time, really God is using it. God can use negative things to bring about a positive result. And this is what happens in life. Now, the definition of patience, I've put several there. They're very basic. The quality of being able to withstand provocation, annoyance, misfortune, or pain. The key is the last phrase, without complaint, loss of temper, and irritation. Therein lies the challenge. The ability or willingness to suppress restlessness or annoyance when confronted with delay. Sometimes we get anxious, don't we? We want it to happen right now. So, here's the full bloomed rose. Here's the one that is young and still budding out. But I want this one to look like this one. So in my humanness and with my human ability, what I think I can do to make this one look as big as this one, I can pull this thing out and get it to, We mess it up when we try to hurry it to be able to obtain what we think we want. That being able to suppress restlessness. And this can be about anything in life. And in being a minister, and many times I deal with this in ministers who are very anxious, and it's good to have a desire and be strong, but you can mess it up. So if you want a beautiful rose, you just let God, Brother Tim Spell sings it, let God unfold the rose. And there's more than one way to have your wife enjoy your Bible study. There you go. Sometimes when God says no, it's not denial, it's delay. I think I'm in a good audience tonight. Because this subject, all of us have experienced this waiting and this waiting dilemma. And so the Bible uses other terms for waiting and patience, like endurance and perseverance and being persistent and steadfastness and just stamina and tireless. We use that word. Many times in Scripture, we read about the patience of God. Think about God. He's in control of it all, folks, okay? So he has the power and the ability and the capability. He could hurry the process if he wanted to. The process of obedience. He can say, I want them to obey me right now. I'm going to do this and this and this. But he waits for us to develop that obedience. Some of us, he waits for a long time. All of us, he waits for a while. I would probably say in my testimony, perhaps in yours, would you say that probably you should have obeyed God earlier on various situations than you did, but God didn't hurry up that process. He might have kept dealing with you. He might have kept working with you, but in his patience, he waited. God's a patient God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, when it talks about Noah's building the ark and the reason he had to build that ark, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 talks about how the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. This God we serve, really, he could have said, and there's an ark, right? God, if you want all these people saved, why don't you just zap an ark right here? But he waited for all of those years. God's a patient God. He's a patient God. And you know what? He's building an ark in us many times. And so it's some slow go sometimes. It's a board at a time. It's putting it together. as God has directed it, but it takes time. He was waiting for Noah to finish that ark. And so God uses us and he waits. God's patience in humanity's salvation is very evident. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Listen to this. The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise. This promise about his coming, he is coming back, folks. The Lord is coming back. And it doesn't matter how many times we preach it or how many years we've preached it. And doesn't time challenge us on that promise? Well, man, I've heard that all of my life, and it still hasn't happened. And the writer Peter said, that's going to happen. He said, scoffers are going to come and say, where's the promise of his coming? All things remain the same. Time challenges patient waiting. But the Lord's not slack concerning that promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. There's the word for patience. Long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not because he's slack, it's because he's patient, waiting on people to come to repentance. And maybe if a soul has not come to repentance tonight, and it's not because God is slack concerning his promise of his coming, he's waiting on you and I to get ready for his coming. He's patient. He's patient. And doesn't he give us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and more chances? He just keeps giving us an opportunity, and yet he patiently waits and lovingly waits for us to respond to him. So God has patience. And the last little point there is, so patience is not only a good human virtue, but it is a God-like attribute. We see it in God, and so we want to conform to his image. Patience is a godlike attribute. There are various examples in the scripture of those who exhibited great patience, and there are those who failed to exhibit patience. And by the way, and we're going to see this tonight, some Bible characters star in both areas as stars. At times they were showing remarkable trust and patience, and at other times they demonstrate moments of impatience. I think it's showing us their humanness, and we also have that humanness. You could probably reflect on times when you have been greatly patient. But then you probably also can remember times when you have been greatly impatient. There was pain and suffering and loss when people fail to live with godly patience. And there's blessings and victories when somebody patiently trusts and waits on God. Abraham is an example of impatience. And he'll be an example of patience a little later on. One of those, at times he was patient, at other times not so much. Abraham and Sarah both did not wait for the promised child and instead tried to intervene to assist God by giving Hagar to Abraham, and Ishmael was born. They were both older. They decided to try to fulfill God's promise for a son. Now, if you were looking at it on a ledger and if you were adding up all the facts, if anybody had a reason to try to circumvent God's plan, this is never going to happen. They're kind of like that Lord of the King. This can never happen. I don't believe it. It's unbelievable. It's just too good to be true. This is unbelievable that a 90, a 99-year-old couple would have a child. But God does not work only in the natural and only in the normal. He is a God of miracles. They thought that they should try to fulfill the promise of God. And this is where the mistake comes in. If God gives us a promise, it's up to him to fulfill it, us to just wait on it, right? They waited on it, but then they tried to intervene and tried to fix it or force it to come to pass. Nobody can force a promise of God to come to pass. It's his promise. It's his timing. And maybe Sarah innocently thought, I'm just kind of putting some thoughts in her minds that some of us might think. You know, God helps those that help themselves. So I will give Hagar to, you know, we've got all kind of reasoning, right, why we should act or why we should go ahead of God. There's all kind of reasons. Some of them common sense. Some of them sound spiritual. Some of them even sound biblical. But waiting on the Lord is the most important. And, of course, you know the outcome. Ishmael born, Isaac born. From the beginning, there was conflict. And out of Ishmael come the nations of the Arabs. And out of Isaac comes the nation of the Jewish people. And today, there is still conflict. Because of impatience. So here's the lesson from that. It has a far-reaching, our impatience can have a far-reaching effect, not only on ourselves, but also on others. Israel in the wilderness is another example. They impatiently grumbled against Moses, and that was a major cause of their wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. We think being impatient is going to speed things up, and in their case, it slowed things down as far as what God wanted to do. Saul is another, King Saul of the Old Testament. He disobeyed God, and they were getting ready to go to battle, and they always offered sacrifices before they went to battle. And Samuel had arranged to meet with him, who was the priest. Samuel had arranged to meet with Saul and said, "We'll offer these sacrifices." But Samuel got to running late. For some reason, he wasn't able to meet the scheduled date or time. And Saul said, "All right, I'm in a hurry here, and I need the priest to bless the troops and offer the troops, but the offer sacrifice for the troops, but the priest was running late." And so he didn't want to go on without a sacrifice, but he stepped into a role that was not his. And he offered the sacrifice himself. You know, there are good things that we can do in the wrong timing and in the wrong way. And then we may not be the one that's supposed to do them. But we get impatient because Samuel hasn't showed up. Why hasn't he done something about this? Why hasn't he said something about this? And we impatiently go forward. And Saul did. And, of course, he knew the rules. He knew that only the priest and not the king could offer sacrifices. But he found himself, and his rush to sacrifice against God's rules cost him dearly. And it started his path to destruction and his son's destruction. So impatience is a very, very key thing to avoid in our lifestyle and in our walk with God. Earlier, he was disobedient and impatient, and he kept the sheep of the Amalekites when he had been instructed, "Do not keep anything. Slay all of the Amalekites and all of their cattle and their belongings. Take care of them, burn them." And they kept some of the sheep, and Samuel showed up, and he said, "What's that bleeding I hear? What's that animal? What are those animal sounds?" And so Saul said, "We went ahead and kept some, but we're gonna worship with those." They put a spiritual camouflage on disobedience, and in his impatience and disobedience, Saul failed the Lord. I think there's a few lessons about this little action of Saul, and that is, no matter how spiritual the desire or the action, and we can just take this and bring it right down to where we are. No matter how spiritual or how clever or religious the desire or the action appears, there is never authorization to disobey or violate the word of God. And this is that place where he said, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat. Better to listen and follow what you're hearing than to sacrifice." Now, that word sacrifice will be translated in our time as serving God or worshiping God. But if we are violating the Word of God, no matter how much we worship, it's not acceptable unto the Lord. If we are not obeying God in the spiritual disciplines that we need, our worship doesn't replace that. God is saying to us to obey, to violate in human relationships. We feel like that we can not talk to people, or that we can have a bad relationship or a bad feeling toward people, but we can go ahead and talk to God. We can mistreat others, but as long as we treat God okay, then we're all right. To obey, God said, is better than sacrifice. Our disobedience invalidates our worship. It invalidates our service in the sense that we are violating the will and the word of God. And it would hold true to anything that is written in Scripture. No matter how good or how much we do and are in areas, if we are violating codes of holiness, if we are violating laws of giving, if we are violating laws of relationship, our worship, sometimes we feel like, well, if I do this much, then God will kind of wink and overlook my disobedience about how I live or holiness or giving or whatever it is. But it's not overlooked by God. God brings him, he brings Saul, and he brings Samuel right back to this simple little truth. He said to obey is the right thing and the better thing than the religious sacrifice or the religious activities that you would do. Judas is one who was impatient. The name Judas is almost unrecoverable in our history. His name probably rivals names like Saddam Hussein in our times, Hitler in the mid-20th century. One of the most dreaded or hated names that there is in the Western world. But even after Judas's betrayal, I don't think any of us can say that Jesus would not have forgiven him. If he would have taken the steps of repentance, and he tried to take some steps. And I would say, I would admit that all of us could think that it's very difficult to imagine a man like Judas being forgivable. But stop and think about this. God forgave Saul of Tarsus. And he actually killed believers like you and I. And did many other things. But God forgave Saul of Tarsus. I say he would have forgiven Judas. What about Simon Peter, who denied the Lord? In fact, probably at the very same hour that Peter is saying, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him, I've not associated with him, Judas is in the temple protesting Jesus' arrest and saying, he's an innocent man, and he throws the money. He's trying to get the heart of one of the benevolent priests to say, okay, you're absolved, we forgive you. And at the same time, Peter is denying the Lord. And yet, Peter, who claimed not to know him, and Judas, who claimed to know him and say he was innocent. So why did mercy win in Peter's life, but not in Judas? And I think it's just as simple as this. Judas did not wait for forgiveness. But he took things in his own hand. Impatiently, he went out and hung himself. He dealt with his own guilt and did not wait for the forgiveness of God. And here's the lesson from Judas. Give others, and I want to say this tonight, give yourself an opportunity for forgiveness. Don't get in too much of a hurry to strike others' names off the record or your name off of the record. And say, I don't think God can ever forgive me. He did it for a Saul of Tarsus. He did it for a Simon Peter. But wait and be patient. And do not impatiently jump to the conclusion of judgment. Your own or the judgment of others. But patiently wait for the forgiveness of God. And I promise you, you will not have to wait long. If we take things in our own hands, it won't happen as was with Judas. But it will if we wait on the Lord. On the other hand, of course, there are great results and examples of people who patiently endured. Job is one, we know. And James in the New Testament refers back to Job. He was patient in tribulation, James said. And it talks about in the book of Job, and even here he indicates it. He says, and have seen the end of the Lord. In other words, the end of Job's life. He was blessed at the ending of his life, greater than at the beginning. Why? Because he was patient. It certainly wasn't enjoyable experiencing those boils, the sickness, the disdain and the discouragement from his mate, his spouse, and all the friends. It wasn't enjoyable, but he sustained himself. And he endured, and he patiently endured and patiently was faithful to God. And I want to submit to you tonight, patiently serve the Lord with endurance. Just keep on, and the reward may not be right here and now in the present, but live today in light of the future promises of God's goodness. He is going to grant those promises and that reward. Of course, Noah patiently built the ark in obedience, and it became the deliverance for him and his family. Now, Abraham, back to Abraham, who at this time in his life, he patiently waits on God. He was a believer. Here's the way Paul described Abraham's patient faith. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. And God said, your descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. He was about 100 years old. Nor did he consider the deadness of his wife's womb. He did not waver. He did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. But he patiently, through those years, he patiently waited for the promise of God and was strengthened in faith. And because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. You could say this, the patient person's present is larger than the impatient person's because there is a future connected to our present. The patient's individual horizon is much bigger. So Abraham, and for those who have faith, and we're striving for this kind of faith, for those like Abraham, the present in which we live does not merely exist of the here and now, but it also includes the not yet visible future. Live in the present with a faith in the future that is not yet visible. If we only live in the here and now will close in on us. And at certain seasons, we are absolutely surrounded. I talked with somebody just yesterday, and they even made the statement, don't know what else could happen. The here and now will close in on us if we only live in the here and now. But in this here and now, we have a not yet visible future because of our faith in God. Now, the world chooses to call it pie in the sky. It's not simply pie in the sky. It's a faith in a God who never changes and who loves us and who is faithful. And he is going to do his work in his good and due time if we can live according to that. Another character that showed great patience, and he doesn't ever get as much spotlight probably as he deserves, is Joseph, who was the earthly fatherly guardian of Jesus. In the book of Matthew, he is called or referred to, Matthew describes him as a just man or a righteous man. And because of that righteousness and that justness, that predisposed him to be patient and to treat Mary fairly. Now, maybe some of you men have done this before. Tried to imagine what it must have felt like to be Joseph. He had entered this marriage contract with Mary, but now she is pregnant, and he knows that it is not by him. He first seems to assume that Mary had committed adultery, which would be the natural, common sense logic. He had to have been deeply wounded by this apparent betrayal and transgression. See, he didn't know the whole story at this point. Because at this point that we're talking about, the angel had not appeared yet. And so Joseph in these days is walking completely blind. A lady he is engaged to is with child. And they both know that this child is not by Joseph. You talk about walking blindly by faith. You talk about justness and righteousness. I could turn this into a marriage lesson right now. We let little stuff get under our skin and bite our spouse's head off. But just Joseph, with patience. Doesn't patience help a marriage? Well, the four of you that are patient got the amen. No, there's more of you that are patient. But I'm just, any relationship, parents to children, no matter how old you are, little kids, young adults, old kids, and senior adults. Just, righteous, respectable, honorable. That's what Joseph was. And he had, you know, if he'd been an angry man, if he had an anger problem and he was quick to judgment versus being patient, he could have chosen various options. Really, literally, the options given in that day, he could have had her stoned to death. Rightfully by the law, he could have had her stoned. If he would have gone only on partial knowledge. Isn't it dangerous to go on partial knowledge? Just hearing part of the story and not hearing all of the story. But being a just man, he was not willing, the scripture says, to make her a public example. And so he thought the answer was, I want to keep this matter to us. I'm going to secretly release her. And that would have safeguarded her reputation and enabled her to enter into another marriage contract in the future. He just was going to make it as easy as possible on Mary. And I can't say that's a bad decision, but God had another answer for that. And this is the point in the narrative in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, while he thought on these things. Now, it takes a little time to think things through instead of just acting like that. This was patience in action. While he thought it through. Have you ever experienced times when you thought it through, you were glad you thought it through? And then we've all experienced those other times where we just said it or did it and didn't think it through, and we wish we could take it all back. But patience won in Joseph's life. And while he thought on these things, during the thinking time, during the patient pause between him hearing from Mary that she's pregnant and his decision about what he was going to do, the angel of the Lord comes. Now, we're all thinking, come on, Gabe, why didn't you get there earlier? You know, why didn't you just relieve the man of all of his stress and pressure? But time is the womb in which God forms us into his likeness. And the waiting, though we don't enjoy it, our prayer usually is, God, I want patience and I want it right now. I read one definition of patience, and it said it's what parents have when there are witnesses present. Joseph was not compulsive. I want to teach toward avoiding compulsiveness, whether it's in your life with God, in your workplace, in your marriage. Avoid compulsiveness, but the discipline of waiting. And that waiting and that patience in thought and deed was rewarded with a message from the Lord of explanation of what God had in mind. And that patient pause demonstrated and discarded that notion that action is always the way forward. Sometimes we need to slow down and think and slow down and wait. Why don't you go ahead? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? There is a place for bold action, but there are times that God meets us only after we have determined to wait for clarity. If we will wait for clarity, and that's where Joseph was and what he was doing. So God's putting the reins in our hands tonight to slow ourselves down and to slow the horses down. And we can either pull back or we can impatiently kick the animal's side and goad him and give him the giddy up and go forward. Or we can avoid that compulsiveness and pause and wait in patience. You know, when we look back, I'm sure many of the big decisions in our life were the decisions we really didn't have to make. We just waited. We just waited. And they worked out. Now, I'm going to tell you, you are going to get criticized for waiting. You are going to get criticized for going slow. Been there, done that. But if you are waiting for the clarity of God, now if you're waiting in fear, that's not the way to wait. But if you will wait for clarity, God will give that clarity, and many problems simply work themselves out in time without any action on our part. What Joseph had in mind wasn't a bad idea, but God's idea is always better than our idea. Here's a little interesting side note about family, and I put it in the notes here. So here's Joseph, who is a patient and a just man. Of course, he's the earthly guardian of Jesus. And when you see Jesus' ministry, I think some of his actions, not only because of who he was, God, but some of his actions were from the example of his patient father, who he watched him be patient with Mary, not only before Jesus was born, but Jesus saw it after he was born in their home. And so he has a very great ministry of patience. Jesus' brother, who was the actual son of Joseph and Mary, by the name of James, who wrote the book of James, he's the one who teaches the church in James chapter 1 and 19 and 20. He says, brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Be quick about listening and hearing, but be patient and be slow when it comes to becoming angry and when it comes to showing that anger through actions of wrath. So it's not difficult to imagine James telling and teaching his church about being patient when he remembered his father's example and his father's teaching. And by the way, Christian history termed or labeled James the Just, the same title that was given to his father Joseph. That is not accidental. Jesus, of course, patiently endured the shame of the cross, and the disciples were told, go and wait for the power from on high, and they waited, and probably somewhere a week to 10 days. You know, sometimes if we get a word from God, we think that ought to happen right when we get the word. But oftentimes, there's a waiting period for the word, and it was for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. I mean, Jesus said it, so my goodness, let's just go get it right now. But it was at least a week and maybe 10 days before that promise that he said is going to come down from above. So much can hinge upon waiting. And our horizons, when we live patient with patience, are larger and they hold more hope than the foolish, impatient man's horizon. We begin to trust God and are patient. No matter what the circumstance is that's going on around us, we patiently believe in God. You've got this. You have got this in your hand. And I know tonight I teach to families and people who are in the midst of some time of struggle or situation. But I promise you from the word of the Lord that he has this. And he will fulfill his answer and he will fulfill his promise. And he will send his comfort to you at the right time. And Paul said it this way: when I was dealing with this problem, this thorn in the flesh, he called it, he said, what the Lord said to me is, my grace is sufficient. That word sufficient is important, because sometimes we want to put dates on things. I'll give you enough grace for 30 days. And maybe we even pray that, God, if you'll give me grace for 60 days, if you'll give me grace for a week. But God doesn't limit. He said, look, I'm not telling you right now if it's going to be 3 days, 7 days, or 3 months. I'm just going to tell you, my grace is sufficient. However long the time is, the trial is, my grace is going to be there the whole time. His grace is sufficient. First of all, we can thank God that we serve a patient God, right? Then we can pray and ask the Lord, and I want us to do this right now. First, thank him for being patient. And then ask him to help us develop and then make some self-determinations that we're going to be intentional about developing a greater patience in our lives. Would you stand together and let's all just begin to pray right now. Lord, I sense your presence here. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the exactness along with that power of your word. You know exactly what to address in our human nature. You made us. You know us better than we even know ourselves. And I thank you for that. And the way you will handle that is you will not use our humanness against us. But because you know our humanness, you will help us and you will give us the strength and the supply and the wisdom and the grace to be able to be conformed to let this humanness be more like you. Would you just reach over to someone, and I want us to pray and agree together that God would help us to be conformed to his image. I believe there's something in this prayer right here. Would you just pray together? God, we want to allow one another to develop. We want to allow one another to allow you to develop in us what you see. We want your image, and we agree right now together. We agree right now together. Hallelujah. I thank you, Lord. Let your spirit work in us right now. The work that only you can do. My words, the words of brothers and sisters, the love and the faith of brothers and sisters can do something, but it can only do so much. But you can do things, and you can help us, and you can speak to us, and you can alert us, oh God. We thank you now. We praise you now. And you are good to us, and we thank you for all the good things that you have done. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen. And God's going to help us. He is going to help us to be more like him. Men, I encourage you on Friday night and Saturday morning to come and be faithful.